for many different events, studies, and the like. And this morning, the kickoff is in part for the home visit season. So we're going to be looking at some of the theme of the home visit season, some of the theme that you may see also in the coming months, or talk about in the coming months to your elder as home visits take place. And the theme is going to be that body of Christ. It's going to come from Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. And in connection with that, we'll read from the well-known passage, Spiritual Gifts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 26. Image of the church as the body of Christ is used in a number of different places, nowhere else as extensively as here in 1 Corinthians 12. Hear the word of our Lord. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous power, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So far, the reading of God's word, then, preparation for our text. We'll sing Psalm 133, stanzas 1 and 2. So let's now turn to our text in Romans chapter 12. We'll read the surrounding verses. We'll read Romans 12, verses 1 through 21, and the focus this morning being on those verses 4 and 5, especially verse 5. As you may know, in the book of letter to the Romans, here is a transition from explaining the gospel and how it relates to Jews and Gentiles in the previous chapters to now presenting for us how we ought to live, what grace does in our lives, and what it will look like. Right there, verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So the verse focus this morning is, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are the body of Christ. It's one of these images we find throughout the New Testament to describe what the church is. A body. The body of Christ. And it's a common and helpful metaphor, figure of speech, isn't it? It's helpful because we're all here and everyone has a body. It's not hard for us to understand how, yeah, a body has different parts. Eyes and ears, legs and hands, lungs and hearts. And they all have their own particular and specific function. All of these different parts are necessary for us to live, to move, to sing this morning, and so on. If we want to do anything, we need these different parts, and we need them to work together. And at the same time, as much as they're all different parts, they form one body, says we are one person. One person doing the living, the singing, the standing, the moving. So first of all, our passage this morning says, look around you. This is what the church is like. The church forms one body in Christ, and the many different members form one body. And Paul then writes, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Now notice, first of all, this morning, what brings all of these members together, what unites them. It's that little phrase, in Christ. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. This is where we're starting this morning, and it is an important starting point. This is what makes the church unique. Look. Each one of us is likely a member of any kind of different club, a society, or community. All right, it's through different means, right? We're born into a family, and we're part of it through birth. We may be born in a country, and we have our nationality through that, or through naturalization. We are part of a nation. You may have hobbies or sports interests that make you part of a club or a group of enthusiasts. You may have a home in a particular neighborhood, and that makes you part of the neighborhood. You may have gone to school, you practice a trade, and it makes you part of a trades group. We can go on and on. Same as friendships. You have friends, and it makes you part of a friend group. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we may think, oh, yeah, and I go to this church. That's why I'm part of this church community. You see, you go through the list. Some of them, you ended up through birth. Others, you ended up in because of your own choices. Some of them, because of your interests. Maybe others, because of your situation in life. And we might think of the church in the same way. Well, I was born in the church. That's why I'm a member. Or I chose to be part of this church. That's why I'm a member. That somehow, the church is the result of all of our choices, our work. But when Paul says, no, we are one body in Christ, meaning, in Christ just means that we are by faith united to Christ. He says, you know, your entrance into the church, the reason you are a member, and why the church has many different members, it's not your own doing. It's not just because you ended up in Vernon by happy circumstance. It says, look, Jesus gathers his church. It's his body. And you're united in him. You're here because of his death and resurrection and ascension, which makes him now Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who gathers now believers together as his people. You're united to him. Why do we start here? Why make this a first point? Well, think about it. You might have at times wondered, why am I in the church? Do I really belong among this group of people? Because it can be easy. You compare yourself to other members. You may think of like, well, they were born in the church, but I wasn't. They've always been a member here, but I have not been. Or they seem to be putting so much effort in, but I'm struggling. They come from certain upbringing or certain walk of life, but I come from a very different background. There may be many things that make you conclude there seems to be so little in common. Do I actually fit in? Do I actually belong here? Am I maybe in the wrong place? Right, and you can try as hard as you want. You can try to blend in. But if you always ask yourself that, it may feel like, I don't think I really belong here. And listen to our verse this morning. It says, yes, you do. In Christ, we who are many are one body. What brings us together is Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you were born, whether you served the Lord your whole life or not, where you live or what your interests are. It says, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ and want to serve him, you belong in his church and you are part of the church. And it's important for all of us, not just if we've ever asked ourselves, am I really a member or do I belong here? It's the opposite, somewhat true as well. How often, if we want to feel good about our membership in the church, do we say, look, I'm an outstanding member because I have been in here by church this or since birth. That is my assurance that I belong here. Or maybe say, like, of course I belong to this church. Look at the amount of hours I've put in into building this and is supporting it and encouraging others. Or look at the contributions that I have made. Of course I'm a member. But somehow we may in the church get to this point, as we do in so many other groups, where you have to somehow prove your standing and find it in yourself. To your own pride, to your own assurance that you belong. But notice even the very verse leading up to ours this morning. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Think of yourself with sober judgment. It's not about a hierarchy. It's not about who has served longest or best that somehow makes your place in the church. Let the sober judgment cut both ways. We are all here because of Christ. Let that humble us, because that means that none of us can stand on saying, look, I've earned my spot here. You haven't. It's given to you by Christ. And also let it encourage you. Because if you do wonder, do I belong here? Christ says, yes. Because I've called you and give you the place. And we need to hear that, don't we? Because this is the challenge. We don't choose the church. And we don't get to choose who ends up becoming a member or not. And it's not always going to be what we expect or what we had envisioned for the church. I mean, we know that this is really one of the main reasons why Paul has to write these verses and the following ones. Because here he's writing to the church in Rome. And what was the church in Rome dealing with? Well, just in the previous chapters 10 and 11, it becomes very clear. Here is a church that is struggling through something. We have Jewish believers with a Jewish background and Gentile believers with a Gentile background. For years, they've lived separately. They have very little backgrounds. They have very different backgrounds. They may have very different understandings of the law and their walk of life. And suddenly, Jesus says, but I call all of you, as many who believe, and you are my body here in Rome. How do you bring a group of people who are so dissimilar together? How do you unite such a motley group of people? It's not going to be birth. It's not going to be neighborhood. It's not going to be interests. As Paul points out, it's not even going to be just saying, like, look, as a church, you just got to do a lot of social events so that people get to know each other. May help, but it's not going to make for unity. You may have just a great program that will bring the church together. No, he says, you must be united to Christ and united in Christ. I put it even more sharply this morning. And we could be a church that comes together every Sunday, worship twice, but if it doesn't lead us to Christ, it is not going to lead to unity. We may have wonderful Bible studies, but if it doesn't lead to Christ and you to be more united with him, it is as good as any book club. for this very reason, I ask you this morning a question that you're likely going to receive also on your home visit. Are you making use of the means of grace? Meaning, are you making use of those means that God has given you that you may be more and more united to Christ? That I would be in worship as you hear the preaching, as you see your need for Christ and turn to Him. That it is through reading Scripture on your own as a family together in prayer. That it means that you come to celebrate the Lord's Supper as we will next week. Do you seek to be united to your Savior and more enjoy communion, fellowship with Him? And I ask this because there is no more important question in the church. There is no more important question among all those who must confess, look, the only reason I'm here is because of Christ. And we need this, to have this first and foremost in our minds. So look, there's going to be many different things that will challenge the unity of the church. Got to watch out for these things. There's general selfishness. Gossip can do incredible damage in a church. Any sins of the tongue, really. Pride could break a church. Kinds of resentments. Divisions. Envy. Worldliness. There's many more. Right? And rightly, each one of these, we may say, as we try to think about what does it mean to be one body, we got to say, well, we have to watch for these things. Because they will be incredibly damaging to the church. And they need to be addressed. Let's also realize this morning we'll end up playing whack-a-mole with them unless we get to the root of what we need. Just to be united in Christ. Because it is when we're drawing near to Christ that these sins also in our own lives are going to be exposed. But not only that, that there then is forgiveness in Christ. That there is renewal. That as you think about the church and how maybe your own mentality, your mindset, and the actions that have come from it, as you recognize perhaps your own selfishness, your own pride, that you've not thought of yourself in sober judgment, you may not say, well, I just got to do better, but that you may say, Lord, I need you more, and I need to be united to you. A sermon on the unity of the church is not just going to send you out and say, look, we just all need to pull our own weight in the church. The church isn't going to be more united if we just did that. What we do need is to all submit to Christ. Know that we need His grace and His Spirit to say that we draw near to Him, saying He is the head and He alone, this is His body. And that He alone can give us the unity and the strength and the grace that we may be united. And deal with all the sins in our own lives, our lack of fervor, lack of zeal that breaks down the church. The gospel message must be so clear to us that being a living member of the church doesn't mean we need Christ less. It will only make us more clear how much we need Him. Otherwise, there is no church. Otherwise, we won't have any direction. Without Him, there will be no grace to deal with sin. Without Him, there will be no church. And then it's because we're united to Him that we are one The many members are one body in Christ. This means, and as Paul goes on to say, that each member belongs to the other. So other translations have it, just to sharpen your understanding, and individually, members of one another. Members of Christ, therefore members of one another. And the church is like a body. So it goes out to explain, in the sense that just as a body has many different members, so does the church. And we read that wonderfully, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians 12. The passage there is so clear on this, saying, look, you're going to look around and you're going to see different people, again with those different stories, different ways of coming in church, different gifts, different talents, different skills. And saying, look, they all have a place. And they all have a role. And it would be to the disadvantage of the church to ever say, well, we don't need that part. Because something would be lost. And this is an important reminder for every church, again for us this morning. It means first that there is a place and task for every member in the body. Yes, there will be differences. Some may be more in the foreground. Others may be more in the background. Some may be drawn on every or many Sundays, others may be a couple times a year, some may be more during the week, but there's a way for all to contribute and be a member, living member of the body. The fact is what Jesus has gathered us for. In fact, if you're thinking, perhaps sometimes this morning when it comes up, saying, like, well, I don't seem to have a spot in the church. Maybe that does frustrate you. And yet maybe that may be just teaching us that there's something that our church needs to develop, that you see, that you have, that your contribution is definitely what the church needs. Right? Where are we able to use our gifts and talents? How will we be a living member in the church? Secondly, it also means, as the passage shows us, there is no unimportant or unnecessary gifts within the church. None to look down on, none to overlook. Without the members, the body would not function. So it is with the church. There's no reason to put certain gifts on a pedestal over others. They're all necessary. They all allow us to function as a body. But note how and why this is done in this passage. Each member belongs to all the others. We live in a time when it is very more popular to say, yeah, you got to use your potential. You must have opportunity to polish your gifts and talents. But what Paul has in mind here is not, first of all, for our own good, but for the service of one another. Sometimes that may go well hand in hand with our own good, but it does put it in a very Christ-like manner, does it? Saying, am I using my gifts to the benefit of the other members? Because I am a member of Christ. We see the example of this given in the following verses. What does being members of one another look like? Well, Paul spells it out. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. All these different gifts, all with a purpose and a calling. All of them, he says, necessary, and let's use them. And what it creates, and what Jesus is creating, is a body where there is that mutual dependence, interdependence among the members. No one can say, look, I'm going to do it all. I can just be on my own. I don't need the other members to help me or to be a blessing to me. A church is built up by Christ to purposely have to rely on one another. And we may not always think of it, but you could even just look at what is all happening today and you'll get a sense of this. No, we worship on Sunday. one day out of the week, and how much work does it take during the week? Does the building gets cleaned? Does bills get paid? Does the facilities are managed? To the Sunday itself, then, where, you know, we can go back to the building and there's the nursery that's going on all the way to the front, where there's been hosts that have greeted you, to the bulletin that has gone out and printed, the ushers that are handing them out, to the sound, to the accompanists, all having a different task, all necessary, just so that we may do this. And add all the other events, studies, meetings that take place, and you will find a variety of gifts, of talent, a care, love, and concern for worship, for fellowship, for Bible study, for mercy, for the young and for the old, for the suffering, for the straying, for the questioning, the grieving, the rejoicing, and so on. And Paul says, look, that's the body of Christ. There is Christ-likeness there in that relying on one another and serving one another in the body of Christ. Because nothing else makes sense of it. I doubt there's anyone here who's so in love with this building that that's why they serve. And it's not just simply that we have a church where people keep on being guilted into doing good things. And sure, there may be some of you who have a very strong sense of duty and this is right, or a strong sense of community and I want to help others. And where does that come from if not the heart of Christ? Just think about these verses a little bit more. What makes sense of saying that each member belongs to the others? Or what makes sense of that someone would give, or that would show mercy cheerfully, give generously, govern diligently? It's because of Christ's love. Paul, when he writes to his letter to the Philippians, he says he misses them. Philippians had helped him, encouraged him, sent a brother to be with him, and he longs for them. And he writes, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul, the one who writes again and again about how the church is the body of Christ, not just identifies Christ with the body, with us, that we are united, but says, look, I am so united to Christ that the longing that is within me, the love that is within me, the emotion to be drawn to your church within me is the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul is so united to Christ that he says, I have the heart of Christ. Just as he will pray for the Philippians to have among themselves that mind, that attitude of Jesus Christ who humbled himself. And it reminds us that within the gospel, as we draw near to Christ, as we unite to him, what he pours out into us is his love, his mind, his attitude, his humility, even his very affections, emotions, as Paul experienced and poured out onto his fellow believers. I ask you if you will see this morning and also in the church. Do you see the heart of Christ in the church? I know the young people are studying that book, Gentle and Lowly. Right, the one verse in the Bible where Jesus says, look, this is what my heart is like, gentle and lowly. So you look in the church and see people serving one another, not standing up and saying like, oh, I would never do that, but humbly, lowly, caring for one another. We see people in church who do give generously according to their gifts, they have other means. They could use their gifts, their time, their resources elsewhere, but they give generously. Why? Well, we witness the heart of Christ. When someone goes out of their way to show kindness, mercy to those who are suffering or oppressed by sin, to build them up, to encourage them, what do we see? They may have many other obligations. There are many causes for mercy in this world. But we see the heart of Christ. And they do this cheerfully within the church. When someone governs diligently, they may have their work to do, take care of their family, and yet there they are, they're caring for their word, they're checking in. Why would they do that? If it's not the affections of Christ that have taken hold of them, being poured out in the church. Well, there's a famous illustration, you might have heard of it, about a pastor visiting a man who hadn't been in church for quite a while. So, of course, this man knows what this visit is going to be about. I mean, the pastor's at his door, and he's ready for it. He brings the pastor in. He seats him on a chair by the fireplace. But here's what happens. The pastor doesn't say anything. He's just silent. He sits on his chair. He looks at the fire. He seems to be studying it intently. It's probably an awkward visit. It's just quiet between the two. Here's what happens. And after studying the fire for a while, the pastor grabs the fire tongs and he moves a log, no one that's burning, moves it to the side of the fireplace, places it by itself in a corner. Now we know what happens. The log's no longer in the center, it may still smolder, but it starts to cool down. And soon a log that was seen to be so on fire before is just left to, well, peter out. So before the pastor leaves, he puts the log back in the fire, and just like that, it starts to burn right up again. The pastor leaves. And though he had not said a word, the man says, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I'll be back in church next Sunday." In the church, in the body of Christ, that we receive the encouragement, the direction we need to remain in Christ. It can't be done on our own. This is why Jesus gathers the church. And it's there in the church that the fire of Jesus' love, grace, hearts is set on fire and continues to set others on fire, that we may be the one body of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing then hymn 52, "A Church is One Foundation." Hymn 52, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. morning you also have the opportunity to do good to those who are in need, in this case for the Refugee Aid Committee. And after that, we'll continue to sing from Hymn 52, stanzas 4 and 5.